It may be helpful to have Romans 15 open in front of you as we look at it together. This started by considering the verse that's been on the screen, actually before and after the services throughout the month of January. And the verse goes like this: "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." It's a lovely prayer, isn't it? Would you like some of that? Would you like to experience that? Would you like that prayer to be true of you? Would you like that prayer to be true of us? I think we all would, wouldn't we? In our right minds, at least. We all would. Have you ever sat with a child at a party or a meal, and they sat and they've poked the peas or the carrots or the broccoli or the potatoes around, and they're just not particularly interested? "I'm not hungry," they might say, or something to that effect. Does that ever happen in your house? Once or twice? Yeah. If the puddings come out, suddenly there's a pudding tummy that's completely empty, and there's plenty of space. We can make room for what we want to make room for, can't we? We can rush to the sweet, the pudding, dessert, whatever you want to call it, and gladly skip over the main course. Now, children, I'm not getting at you for your table manners, okay? That's for your parents to sort out, okay? We can rush to something and miss the main bit. Verse 13 is the sweet, the pudding, the dessert, okay? And it looks fantastic, because it is fantastic. That is a wonderful prayer. And to experience that in increasing measure would be a wonderful experience. And I trust it is. I trust it is your experience, our experience as a church throughout this year. But as I looked at this verse, I couldn't escape the fact that Paul, in the letter to the church in Rome, had just dealt with how Christians get on when they disagree. That's the context of that verse. Okay? How Christians get on when they disagree. Now, let me be clear. Young people in particular, boys and girls, listen very carefully. Christians are allowed to disagree. Okay? You're allowed to have different views. And Paul here is talking about, he's talking about the strong and he's talking about the weak. And those are words that he uses to describe people who disagree on things that aren't that important for the gospel. Okay? So they're not arguing over what is truth or what God is like in his character. They're not arguing about how we get to heaven or how we go into a relationship with God. They're not arguing about those things. They're arguing about things that are outside of that. Things that are not as important. Things that you can actually believe different things and still very easily be a Christian. Talk about those things. So, Christians can disagree. Boys and girls, listen carefully. Because as you grow up, you will disagree with other Christians. Okay? The issue isn't, do I agree with that person? Or does that person agree with me? The issue is, when I disagree with someone, how do I respond? That's the issue. Do you get it? Get the difference? Adults, get the difference? It's a big difference, isn't it? I hope you have a happy new year. I hope you have a happy 2015. I hope verse 13 is our experience in increasing measure. But if it is to be our experience in increasing measure, then I need to present to you what Paul talks about in chapter 15, at least, the first part of. I need to talk to you about how we get on when we disagree. What are the dangers to the church? If you were to write a list, five things. What are the dangers to the church? And not just this congregation, but the church worldwide. What are the big dangers? The Bible is clear on a few things, isn't it? The Bible is clear that teaching must be based on God's word. So false teaching is a danger. We'll probably get to that point fairly soon. Sin, unconfessed sin, that's a danger, isn't it? Where sin is in the church and not spotted and treated as sin, that's a danger. The world is not a fool, is it? It can spot when the church is different or not. And when the church is just the same as the people in the world, we do great harm to the glory of Christ in the generation in which we live. That's a danger. Sin in the church is a danger. But would you say, well, would you place yourself on that list? Would you place yourself as a danger to the church? More specifically, the attitudes that you have to your brothers and sisters when you disagree. Paul thinks it's important enough to spend two chapters on it. Two chapters. It's not a little tangent. It sort of goes off and comes back quickly. Two chapters. The context in the church in Rome. It's a big issue. He talks a lot in the second half of what Ben read for us in verse 7 onwards of chapter 15. He talks about the Gentiles being brought in. There's a clash of cultures, world cultures within the church. That's what it would feel like. That's what it would feel like. Jews and Gentiles together. It would be hard. There'd be all sorts of background issues. Things that they can agree on the gospel. But there's all sorts of issues. And Paul expects them to get on with it in love. He talks about the strong. He talks about the weak. Verse 15, verse 1. We don't have time to do it, but in the earlier part, chapter 14, the issue becomes crystallized. One's conscience, so a Christian's conscience that is sharper than Scripture requires, is labeled in this passage weak. Okay? It's not that they're not, have been a Christian for a long time. It's not that they're not mature Christians. It's that their conscience is sharper than Scripture requires. And the strong are those who enjoy the liberty that Scripture gives. Now, the conscience is no narrower or sharper than Scripture requires. What do you do then? What do you do when you disagree? The first thing we must do is be aware that we can be a danger to the church. As we disagree, there is the potential for much harm. And as we disagree, there is the potential for much good. You see what Paul says in verse 2? Well, in verse 1 he says, bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. So it's not a selfish pathway to walk. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Let me tell you what that doesn't say. That doesn't say, let each of us avoid his neighbour for our good, leading to an easy life. You see that? When the church is big enough, you can afford to do that. Someone you don't agree on a particular issue, you could gladly avoid. It doesn't say that. Okay? Live and let live is not the philosophy of the Christian. Okay? I don't agree with that person. They don't agree with me. We'll pass like ships in the night and just let it be. That's not what it says. It says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. See the difference? we are to be committed to one another for each other's good. And it doesn't take Paul long to get to the example of Jesus Christ. Verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Here is Jesus. Words allocated to him, faithful to God, and out of favor with men, remaining faithful to God. He is choosing a harder path because of his faithfulness to his Father, because of his obedience to his Father. And just even that line alone should cause us to be suspicious of our desire for an easy path. Let each of us avoid his neighbour for our good, which leads to an easy life. That can live deep, deep down. But Christ lived a different way. He gave a different example. And Paul says the conclusion is, let each of us please his neighbour for his good, leading to edification. Do you find it easy to disagree with someone? Temperamentally, I suppose some of us do conflict better than others. Some of us are able to express our views more clearly. Some of us are able to engage in conversation more freely. But it's never easy, is it? It's never easy. Can I suggest to you four reasons why disagreements of any kind, but disagreements in a situation like this, why they are common and why they are painful? One reason why they are common and why they are painful. Firstly, because we are people who are corrupted. Do you remember this morning, Romans chapter 8? We live in a world that is groaning. Corruption is what Paul calls it. It doesn't take long as a Christian to realize, does it, that it's not just the world that's groaning. It's not just the world that's corrupted. Actually, the heart is corrupted as well. Your heart and mine. And it is easy to live as if we want to get our own way. But we have come to Christ because we need forgiving. We have come to Christ because we need renewing. We've come to Christ because we need restoring. So the first reason why this is a tough issue is because our hearts are corrupted. The second one is because culturally we live in a world, we breathe the air, where it's easier to not care about somebody else. How often have you heard work colleagues, neighbours, happened to me this week, one person talking about another person. You don't know any of them, by the way. One person talking about another person. They had words 8 years ago, never spoken since. Okay. Do you know work colleagues like that? Friends like that? They're able to disagree and go their own ways. Whether we like it or not, we breathe that air. And it can affect the way we live. And camp, when we used to do camp down at the Quinta Centre in Shropshire, they have an outdoor swimming pool. It's not recommended before 6:30 in the morning. During the summer, in the afternoon, when we used it more often, we used to get in. And one of the things we loved to do is get everybody in the camp in the pool and walk and go running as quickly as we can in the pool, but round in the same direction. We're trying to create a current, okay? All right? He did it for about 5 minutes. We were exhausted by the end. And then someone shouts, turn. And we all turn and we just try and see if we can handle the current that we're now trying to face against. And it was almost impossible to stand, let alone walk. Great fun. Brilliant way of spending 2 hours in the swimming pool with kids. But as Christians, we are going against the current. The current, the path for the world is to be happy, content with disagreement, with falling out. But Scripture binds us to reconciliation. Scripture binds us to seeking not just reconciliation, but the peace and the blessing of the person that we're disagreeing with. Four reasons why it's a tough topic. Firstly, we are corrupted. Secondly, culturally, it's the air that we breathe. We're affected by it. Thirdly, when our consciences are convinced, we can be very stubborn. Part of the corruption. When our consciences are convinced, we can be very stubborn. I remember as a teenager growing up in Northern Ireland, one big issue was whether Christians should or should not drink alcohol. Man alive. Talk about a topic to talk about. Talk about a topic to disagree over. And I suspect if we talked about it here tonight after the service, there'd be greatly divergent views, strongly held convictions, and for good reasons. And when the conscience is convinced, when the conscience is, we can be remarkably stubborn. Or is that just me? Another reason, the fourth reason, we're corrupted culturally. The church has to swim against the tide, breathe different air from what we breathe in outside. When we're convinced in our conscience, we can be stubborn. Fourthly, we need to grasp the gospel again and again and again. Paul was writing the book of Romans to Christians, and he was proclaiming the gospel again. Why? They're in danger of forgetting. And they needed to be reminded. They needed to have their eyes opened again, their hearts melted, their knees bowed to this great God and what he was doing. There are challenges as we live our lives with disagreements as Christians. I'm going to suggest to you three principles to guide us through. Firstly, to acknowledge the wisdom of God. Okay? Firstly, acknowledge the wisdom of God. And here, I'm referring to verses 7 through to 12 of chapter 15. Paul at length quotes four places in the Old Testament where the psalmist, where the prophets spoke of God's full intention to bring Gentiles into his kingdom. Okay? The first is from 2 Samuel. The second is from Deuteronomy. The third is from the Psalms. The fourth is from Isaiah. And they're all nuanced slightly, but the point that they're all hammering home each and every time was always God's intention to bring the Gentiles in to this great kingdom. It was always God's intention to bring the Gentiles into God's kingdom, always. And here, this new church in Rome, they were, do you remember that? They were feeling the pain of that. The Jews and the Gentiles together. It was tough times. But it was always God's plan. In his wisdom, he had promised, revealed, he was going to use the Jews as a trumpet voice to call the Gentiles in, according to Deuteronomy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, verse 10. He would use Israel to call the Gentiles in. Verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Lord him, all you peoples. They were calling the Gentiles in. And Jesus, this root of Jesse, verse 12, would rescue even Gentiles and bring them in. God always intended to bring these people in and create that clash. The wisdom of God. We see it elsewhere. We see it when Paul is on his journeys and he goes to Philippi. And there are three people who are converted. And they couldn't be from more different backgrounds. There's a Philippian jailer. There's a successful businesswoman, a seller of purple. And there's a young girl who's being used as a spiritual medium for divination. Men, women, young, old, poor, rich. And that's just three of them. What a combination. What's going on? God is putting together people you would never choose to live together as a community of his people. Does he know what he's doing? Yeah, he does. Did Jesus know what he was doing when he pulled 12 disciples together? Did he know what he was doing? Of course he did. A man who in any other situation would not have worked. But it did work. Because this was God's pattern. Calling people who are different. So, I commend to you the wisdom of God. As you think about the people, if there are any that you're disagreeing with, acknowledge that God knows what he's doing with them and with you and with putting you both together. He's a wise God. I commend to you not just the wisdom of God, I commend to you the work of God. I commend to you the work of God. God is working in other people. God is working in and on you. As pastor of the church, every now and again, people send me emails or give me messages, resources to use. I have a file on my computer, articles and resources, and it gets bigger and bigger month by month. Thank you to those who forward stuff. This is going to refer a little bit to one of those articles that's come to me recently. When you think about other people, perhaps you're tempted to avoid rather than work with and please them. Remember these principles. Jesus Christ loves the other person more than you will ever love anyone. That's helpful, isn't it? Paul records that Christ completed the work according to the circumcision for the Jews, and he called in the Gentiles, verse 8 and 9. In love, Christ completed the work that his Father sent him to do, and called in the Gentiles. That was always his intention to do. Jesus Christ loves the other person more than I ever will. Remember, when you're considering the work of God in other people's lives, remember that you and they will spend eternity together. That's a stabilizing thought, isn't it? Jesus Christ loves them more than we will ever love anyone, and we will ultimately share eternity with them. The work of God in their lives. He is working in them and even using them for good to you. But it's not just the work of God in the lives of others. It's also the work of God in our lives. Let me read this, some of these points from the article. Winning arguments is less important than building relationships. Do you work like that? winning arguments is less important than building relationships and encouraging one another in the grace of God. We see that in verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Build relationship, forget winning argument. You get it? One that you've probably heard before. God gave us two ears and one mouth, and he's commanded us to speak less often than we listen. That means it's an invariably bad thing if I always have the last word. I think that could be a temperamental thing, wanting the last word. It can be a maturity issue, but it can be a common feature, can't it? Lastly, in regards to the work that God is doing in you, remember this, that we need to repent and pursue reconciliation faster than I rebut an argument. Do you work like that? Do you think like that? Do you feel like that? Commend to you the work of God in the lives of others. He is working, and he will work, and he will bless them. He is working in and on you. He will work in and on you, and he will work on you to bless you as we seek to obey him in this way. I think the pull of our culture and the, if I'm honest, the darkness of our hearts can blind us on this. Winning an argument, even with Bible verses on our lips, means very little if we lose the friendship. The command is, in the context of people we disagree with, the command is to build them up, not beat them in an argument. Commend to you the wisdom of God. He knows what he's doing when he puts people from different cultures, different ideas, different opinions together. He knows what he's doing. Commend to you the work of God in other people's lives and in your lives. And I commend to you the witness to God in the world from the church. One of the humbling things is that the world sees. There's a story told of a man and his job is to fix brickwork, tile work on high ceilings. He's called into a cathedral in a European city, and this work is right up at the top. Okay? Right up at the top. And a visitor to the cathedral just stands and watches him for hours. And as the man comes down, the visitor says to him, Why on earth have you spent all that time looking at something, fixing something that we can't even see from here? And the man very simply replied, No, you can't see it, but God can. God sees the attitude of the heart. These things matter to him. And the world sees the expression of the attitude of the heart. This man in this article writes this. In regards to the watching world, he says, someone else is always watching. Someone else is always learning good or bad lessons about how Christians interact with one another. They will find out. Whether it's a husband and a wife, whether it's a church member to a church member, they will find out. That's helpful. It's as we bear these things in our minds and our hearts, it's as we acknowledge the wisdom of God, the work of God in our lives and the witness to God in a watching world. It's as we hold those things in our minds. It's as we do that, as we eat that main course, that we get to the sweet of the pudding of the dessert of the God of hope. The God of hope blessing us with joy and peace in believing. Believing what? Believing that he's working in you and on you. He's working in and on them. He's working on us together. He's binding us together. People who the world would say, well, look around. They shouldn't naturally be getting on. But God has united us as a family together. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christian brothers, sisters, whether they belong to this congregation or not, when you disagree, seek the blessing of the other. Trust the wisdom of God. Expect him to work in them and in you. And pray that our witness to a watching world would be one where he is honored as we walk following the example of Jesus Christ. Then you can have your pudding. Then you can have it. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we acknowledge before you our hearts that can be corrupted and sinful. Our hearts that at times treasure the desire to win not one another to you, but to win an argument. Father, we confess these things. We confess our slowness, our dullness to seek not just peace, but the building up of one another. Lord, I pray, we pray, that we would be a people who understand what we disagree over. That we would love one another through those disagreements. And that you would be glorified as we seek to do that well. And as we do that, Lord, may the hope that you are building for yourself, a people who love your ways, may the joy and the peace that comes from being worked on by you, may those things fill us, and may our experience be the abounding of hope by the Holy Spirit. Father, we desire these things. And we love your word. Help us, we pray. Amen.